We're finishing up today John 17, which is known in theological circles as Jesus' high priestly prayer, where Jesus prays for himself, actually, that he'll be able to complete the mission that God has sent him to complete. He prays for his disciples that God would give them the strength to complete the mission. And then he prays for all future believers, that's us, that God would give us the strength to complete the mission. So we're going to talk about the mission a little bit today, but when it comes to the mission and following Jesus Christ, listen, Jesus is our resource. There is no other resource greater than Jesus himself, right? Now, he's given us his word, he's given us the Holy Spirit, and these things are here to aid us. The Holy Spirit comes along beside us and guides us, right? Prompts us, leads us into all the truth, particularly as we are reading his word. But if you don't get anything else out of today's message, I want you to remember that Jesus Christ is your resource, period. But so let's read today John 17, 20 through 26, and you can follow along in your Bibles. Jesus says this, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them as well." So today's message about Jesus being our resource, there's three things that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Is number one, the mission itself is one of the things that God uses to bring unity to the body. The mission. And we'll get to what the mission is here in a minute. So as the mission brings unity, so also seeing Jesus as he is. And one day we have that hope that we will see Jesus, right? And the way that these things become manifest in our life, the mission bringing unity and seeing Jesus as he is, the last point is we have to learn to live like Jesus. We have to learn to live like Christ, which is a pretty tall order, by the way. Just thought I'd mention that. The first point that I want to bring out of the mission bringing unity is found in verses 20 through 23, and I'll read those again. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So here in this passage of John 17, and particularly the passage today, we see that Jesus is now praying. He's turned his attention to not just himself and the completion of the mission, not just the disciples and their completion of the mission. He's now turned his attention to all future believers. He has a universal scope in mind here. And the kingdom of God, by the way, is a universal kingdom. It's much bigger than just me and you, right? God has put us here in this little corner of the world to do our part, but the mission of the Lord, the mission of God is huge. And it extends for not only geographically, but time. It's for all eternity. But Jesus prays for all the believers. So our Lord begins this last section of his high priestly prayer by expanding the scope of the mission beyond his initial disciples. He now includes in his prayer all future believers, meaning, what does that mean, all future believers? Meaning everyone who comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus before he returns in his glory, everyone who comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus is a part of the mission. Everyone. No one's exempt. And what is the mission? All right, glad you ask. What is the mission? The mission is to make Christ known. That's the mission. It's real simple, right? We are to share the good news of the gospel with the whole world. Listen, our faith in Christ is not a private faith. It's to be lived and shared publicly. Amen. Now, this does not mean that we're to be reckless or we're to be cavalier with how we go about doing this. The command of our Lord clearly teaches that as we go, we are to make disciples. So what does that mean, as we go? That means as you are living your life, working, raising your family, doing all the different things that you do, as you are going, you're to make disciples of your children, of your family, and of those around you as you have opportunity, right? And God will give you the opportunity if you're focused on the mission. I promise you, He will. But the command of our Lord clearly teaches that as we go, we are to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything that we have been taught, beginning with the Old Testament scriptures and completed by the written words of the early apostles and disciples that we now know as the New Testament, right? Yeah. So we are to teach, we are to train, we are to live out the commands of the Bible before our friends, before our family, and even before the whole world, not regarding even our very lives as more important than communion with Christ. So how does this look? What does that look like? Well, the mission of Christ is carried out by each succeeding generation of believers. The mission of Christ is carried out by each succeeding generation of believers. The Apostle Paul charges Timothy to teach and train the church in this manner. 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, "And these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So the idea here is the faith is passed down from one generation to the next. So therefore, raising godly families matters. It does matter. Because how else are you going to pass that down? Now, granted, the mission is broader than just that, but it absolutely includes that, right? Jude writes in Jude 3 of his epistle, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Right? Contend earnestly. So the faith that you and I have in Jesus Christ is to be faithfully taught and lived out in each succeeding generation of believers. And thankfully, we have not been left to our own devices. We don't have to make it up as we go along, right? We have a clear guidebook. It's real simple. We, as the church, we have access to the completed work of Scripture. That is to be our main focus of instruction. The Scripture is the church's main focus of teaching and instruction, right? As the church, we have the unique opportunity to put into practice what we are taught in Scripture. That's what we do when we gather here week by week. We praise God. We pray to God. We sing songs to God. We listen to the Word. These things are critical for the teaching and training of the next generation. But we must be aware that we can't allow the Word of God, the Bible, to be corrupted by men and women who have their own agendas that they bring to the table. Jude 4 says this, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Therefore, we have to focus on the Scripture. the focus on the scripture is vitally important because we're to grow in the knowledge of God, the Bible teaches us, right? We're to grow in the knowledge of Christ, but we're also to grow in the grace of Christ. That's the mission part, right? The mission that unifies us, we become stabilized as believers in the Word, and then we're sent out to proclaim the message of the Bible, right? Both of these things added together will create unity. We're unified around the Word. We're unified around the mission. They go together hand in hand. The Bible, the Word of God, must be our standard for teaching and for training and for doing every good work as we endeavor to live out this faith that we have inherited. This faith that you have is something you inherited from somebody. Somebody passed it down to you. Now, because the Bible is the only true standard of righteousness and holiness that we have, how then do we make disciples? How then do we make disciples? Well, the Bible doesn't give one prescription as to how to do this. There's not a single prescription given. There's many prescriptions, right? How do you make disciples? So I'm just going to give you a few examples. There's probably more. These are probably not the best ones even. These are just ones that I thought of that the Lord led me to write down. Here are a few examples of how to make disciples. I believe it starts with you attending church regularly. Why? How does that help you make disciples? Because it keeps you in a frame of mind of knowing God's Word and knowing what the Bible teaches us to do, and where there's strength and unity in the body. And so attending church regularly, it's like my wife has told this to many different groups that she's spoken to over the years. You know, you come to church every week, you get filled up with God's Word and the joy of the Lord, and then all week long you go out and you're giving it away. And then you come back to church to get filled up again. Look, the ministry of the church, very little ministry of the church happens here. Some does, for sure. Most of the ministry of the church happens outside of these four walls as you are living your life, as you are going. Now, that's contrary to what most people want to know about it. But anyway, so first, attend church regularly. I think that's important. Number two, how do you make disciples? Pray and read the scripture yourself at home. Not just does that make a better disciple for you, but how you're now passing the faith down to the next generation by reading the scripture to your family, by praying with your family. These things are important. They're vital, actually. Teach your family is number three. Teach your family these things. Number four, invest in other people. That's what you're doing when you're teaching and training your family. But also as you're out and about in the community, you invest your life, you invest your time in the lives of other people by stopping, taking notice of them, caring about them, sharing the gospel with them, whatever's needed at that moment, whatever God leads you to do. But we have to be able to invest in other people. That's number four. Number five, we are to teach them by our example. The best witness of Jesus Christ that you will ever be, or that you will ever have, is the example that you live before men. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's just true, right? That does not mean that we don't share the gospel verbally. Absolutely, that's a must. You need to do that. But if all you're doing is just coming out of your mouth and your life doesn't reflect what you're saying, people are going to see that and there's going to be a disconnect. They're going to be turned off. Guarantee they will. You know, I always say people are smarter than dogs, but I'm not so sure that's true, but I say it anyway. People are smarter than dogs. What do I mean by that? Have you ever noticed a dog? A dog can always pick up when something's not right. They know, right? They're always on the hunt. They can tell when a fox or something comes into the, they know. And so they're on point because they can see something's not right. I think people are smarter than dogs because they can tell, they can see you as well. They see my life. They see my witness. And they may not say anything, but they're just going to say, something's not quite right with that one. I'm not sure what it is. Right? Your words and your life have to match together if you're going to be a strong witness for Christ. So these are just some ways that I think we can ensure that the gospel of Jesus is being passed down to future generations. Another thing to consider about the mission bringing unity is preaching the word unifies believers. Preaching the word being around the Word. It unifies us. Jesus, in his prayer, is asking the Father to keep believers unified. That's what he's asking for, right? As he and the Father are unified. So the church is to be one, as Jesus and the Father are one. Now, the Father, by sending Jesus into the world, the incarnation, Bob, that we spoke about earlier, the Father, by sending Jesus into the world, was in essence preaching his word to the world. Because Jesus Christ is the Word, right? So when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Father himself was preaching to us by Jesus through the life of Christ. Jesus is the Word of God. So when you and I preach Jesus, we're actually following the pattern that the Father established when Christ was made incarnate, when Christ was made flesh or manifest to the world. When the Word of God is preached and taught and read in churches, we are then unified as one by that word. The Bible is to be our central method of proclamation to a lost and dying world, right? Because why? Because the Bible is the only remedy for sin and our only method for salvation. Now, Jesus does the saving for sure, but he uses us to proclaim it through his word, right? Romans 10, 14 through 15 says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." That's who we're to be, bringing glad tidings of good things. The word of God is also to be used to teach and train in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we as a church, we should be committed to the public proclamation of the Bible. Right? 1 Timothy 4, 13 from the NIV says this, "Until I come," Paul says, "devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." So listen, as long as the Lord allows me to be the pastor of this church, we will be faithful to preach, teach, and read out loud the Bible. That's our central document, this our central form of instruction is the Bible, right? It's what God has given us. So we're going to continue that. I believe that this is our mandate, this is our duty, and it also becomes our greatest joy. The Scripture itself is the greatest, one of the greatest joys that I have in my life, because it feeds me, it corrects me, it rebukes me, it encourages me. God's word brings salvation and peace to everyone who believes. Truly, what we have in Scripture is everything that we need to live a life of faith and a life of godliness. So then let us move on in the Scripture with dogged determination and much faith in our unwavering belief that God's word is totally sufficient to lead us to successfully complete his mission. Another point concerning the mission unifying us is that we have to remember that any glory that we have comes from God himself, comes from Jesus himself, right? Our glory comes from Jesus Christ. So because of sin, in particular because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, the glory that man was created with in the beginning, that was lost at the fall. And the fall of man occurred when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against the Lord's commands. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Bible says this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So after they were tempted, Adam and Eve, by the serpent, right, otherwise known as the devil, and after they freely chose to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the glory that they had in creation was lost. That part of man that was created in God's image, right, the spirit of man, that died. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. The spirit has to be resurrected. And Jesus is the one who gives it life. Remember when he breathed the breath of life into Adam? That's what he does when we're saved. When we trust Christ, when I say, Jesus, help me, save me, at that moment of conversion, he breathes life into you. And you become a living soul, body, soul, and spirit. And the rest of the Bible tells us of the journey of man and the rescue plan of God to restore mankind to their former glory. God created man with the crown of glory, not the glory of God himself. That's a separate glory, but he did give man a certain glory created in his image. And God is wanting to restore us to that. That's why he sent Jesus, so that we could be restored to our former glory. And the glory of man can only be restored by God's Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only one who could live a perfect and sinless life and become the spotless Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And when we, through faith, believe that Jesus saves, that Jesus forgives sin, then we are made alive to God in Christ. We're raised from a state of spiritual death to a permanent state of spiritual life. It can be said at that moment that you have been born again. But this glory that we who have been saved now possess, that only comes from Jesus himself, right? Man has no glory in himself. The only glory we will ever have comes from the life-giving Spirit of Jesus Christ. And when we have this by faith, we are now made one with Christ and one with the Father. And by this same Spirit, we have unity in the body. The body of Christ, the church, is unified and made alive by resurrection power. The resurrected Christ imparts his life to us. And it is by his life that we live and move and have our being. It is by his life that the church will prevail. The mission will succeed because Jesus lives and his spirit lives within us. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And because he lives and reigns forever, so shall we live and reign forever with him and all the saints together forever and ever in heaven. That's what we have to look forward to. And you're already there. It just hasn't been fully realized. Another way that the mission unifies us is by following the way of Christ, right? We are called to follow the way of the cross. You and I, we are given the great privilege of sharing the glory of God by virtue of being endowed by his Spirit. In Christ, as his disciples, you and I have become little Christ. Now, we in no way become God or even close to it. But because of the Holy Spirit that has been shed abroad in us, we have become like him. And we're ever being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, of our Savior. And this transformation will be fully complete when we are with him in glory. And to become more like Christ in this life, we must follow the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is the way in which the world will see what God has done through Jesus. As his followers, we are to imitate Christ by denying self, by loving others, and by sharing the life-giving message of the cross. This message may cause hardship and pain for us, but listen, it will be life and health to those who are saved. Just as the pain and hardship for us may not be easy, it's this very thing that brings the most glory to Christ. We are called as Christians, by the way, to give our lives away, just as Jesus did. But listen, we know that in following him, there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness that is eternal. And it's this idea in mission that brings unity to all of us who believe, because we're looking forward to another day. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And we get this idea in our minds. We begin to see Jesus as he is. Beginning to see Jesus as he is. Look at verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Seeing Jesus as he is. That's the desire of our hearts, right? Jesus desires, here in this text, he's telling us, he desires for his disciples to be with him in glory, to be able to see him as he is, truly as the God of all things. So, Jesus prays that the Father will accomplish this in them, all future believers. That's us. The destiny for all who believe is to be in glory with Christ. The destiny for all who believe is to be in glory with Christ. And this is what, that's this idea is what we cling to, right? The idea and the certainty that we shall see him as he is. Jesus longs for his disciples to witness firsthand the ultimate reality of who he is. He tells his disciples in John 14, 1 through 4, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So Jesus is praying this prayer because he's about to go ahead of his disciples, right? He's about to go the way of the cross. He's about to die. He's about to be resurrected, and he's about to ascend. He's about to go and prepare a place for his disciples so that they can be with him in heaven forever. What a comforting thought. This life, with all of its trials and turmoil, listen, it's only temporary. We're just here for a short time. But one day, my friends, one day we shall see him as he is, and our hearts will be fully satisfied. We will be satisfied. But listen, we don't have to wait to see his glory someday in the hereafter. We get to see glimpses of his glory right now. And we can see some of its unveiled splendor in this life. 2 Corinthians 3, 18, the Apostle Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In that final day, we shall see him face to face, when we will be like him," right? "When we will behold him as he is." 1 John 3, 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious day. That day when we stand in his presence and behold his glory. All the crowns of this life that you and I may have earned will be laid at his feet as though they were nothing, because nothing in this world can compare to the glory of Christ, which we shall see on that day. But for now, where we live, where the disciples live. For now, we're immersed in the fog of war. We cannot yet see clearly. But soon and very soon, we shall to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Jesus knows that his disciples, this fogginess that we live in, it's soon going to lift. And after the resurrection, those disciples that he's got with him, they're going to begin to see more clearly. And so it is with us after we are saved, right? When we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, we could not see anything but hopelessness, despair, and misery. You know, life can be hard and it can be cold, but it can also be beautiful. But apart from Jesus Christ, there's always something missing. Yet, after we are raised from death to life, after we are saved, we can now begin to see Jesus for who he is. We now have a hope and a future. A hope and a future. And that future is secure because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his death and burial, our sin has been buried and has died. In his resurrection, we are born anew. And in his ascension, we have life. Because he lives, we live. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Is the question that he asked. When we finally see Jesus in all of his glory, we will be satisfied. Revelation 21 says this, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what you got to look forward to, my friends. This vision of the glory of God as revealed in Scripture is the very thing that we need to focus on as we learn to live like Jesus. Because this will give us the power to continue on the journey. Living like Jesus. Look at verses 25 through 26. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus, in this final section of his prayer, he's calling all disciples to live as he lived. That's what he's doing. And we know this because he uses the term righteous. By this term righteous, we're reminded that the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers is meant to provide the standard of righteousness by which the world will be judged. The world is judged by the righteousness of God through the Holy Spirit. How does this happen? It's a strange thing. How does this happen? How does this standard of righteousness by which the world would be judged, what does that mean for us? Well, this is accomplished when the disciples, that's us, learn to represent their self-giving, loving God in a good way. What do I mean? Listen, hostility in the world is the context of the mission. Self-giving love is the means of righteous living that God will use in achieving His goal. I'm going to say that again because that struck me as God was prompting me to write these words. Hostility in the world is the context of the mission. There's going to be hostility in the world. That's the context that we live in. Self-giving love, which is what Jesus is, right? That is agape love. Self-giving love is the means of righteous living that God will use in achieving His goal of drawing men and women to Jesus Christ. Self-giving love. That's the righteousness that God desires in you and I. Not perfect adherence to every jot and tittle in the law, although that's important. But without love, without a self-giving love, it's just a clanging cymbal. Just a sounding brass. It has no power. Many of us excel in learning the knowledge of God, but we are woefully deficient in the grace of God. Learn to grow in the grace of God. That's a self-giving love. That's what Jesus demonstrated. That was the message that He preached to the world. And through that, men and women are saved. Because what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. The way of Jesus must be the way of His disciples. Has to be. You and I are to be in parallel with Jesus. We're to be acting in concert with His manner of life. As Jesus lived, so are we to live. And listen, as you and I learn to give ourselves away, as Jesus did, the world is then judged by that standard of love. And with this judgment, by the breath of the Holy Spirit, comes conviction of sin. And when men are convicted of their sin, they then turn to the only one who can truly forgive sins, which is Jesus Himself. We live in a fallen world that has turned its back on God. The world does not know His ways or His will. Therefore, they live in a state of uncertainty. But in Jesus, uncertainty turns to certainty. Life is uncertain, but life in Christ is certain. Because of the confusion in the world, they cannot see that God sent Jesus to rescue them. This is why Jesus prays that His disciples will live as He did, so the world may see, the world may know. The difference between the way of the world and the way of Jesus, it couldn't be any different. The only hope for fallen man is to turn to Jesus. He alone can forgive sins. He alone can raise us to eternal life. He alone gives us a hope and a future. And we, as His disciples, are able to fulfill this mission because Jesus has made known to us the very name of God. What does that mean? Jesus made known to us the very name of God. That means so much. The breadth and depth and scope of that statement is so broad. It's so powerful. The name of God encapsulates His very personhood, His character, His life. Everything that God is found in the name of God. And when we now know the name of God, we've been taught it, we have everything in us that comes from God Himself. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we now have the power of God living in us because He put it in us. He put it in us. Therefore, we have no fear. We, as His disciples, we are able to fulfill the mission because Jesus has made known to us the very name of God. He has declared the name of God to His disciples. And this is significant and of utmost importance because it is by His name that men are saved. Right? It is by His name that men are healed. It is by His name that we are forgiven and reconciled to God and each other. In Acts 4:12, it says this, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. As the church, that's what we proclaim. The name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the essence of Jesus. Everything that's wrapped up in the idea of his name, that's what we proclaim. And we're to proclaim it how? In a self-giving way. Not in a superior way. Not in a way that tells the world that I'm better than you. Oh no. My dependence and any glory that I have is completely comes from Jesus Christ himself. I have no power and no glory within myself. I'm going to preach Jesus. Jesus crucified and risen. That's what we preach. No other message. Because there's no other name given under heaven and earth whereby men must be saved but the name of Jesus. And that's the rescue mission. That's the mission of God. That's why Jesus came. That's why the church exists. Is to tell the story of Jesus. So with your help and your prayers, we're going to continue to do that. Right? We're not going to stop preaching Jesus. What else? Who else has the words of eternal life? Where else would we go? There is no hope apart from Christ. In him alone is my hope and my future. Because apart from him, I have no hope. Not really. Not really. The name of Jesus. Father, thank you so much for this good word that you've given us today. God, how my heart was warmed, how my heart was cut to the quick, how my spirit was challenged to be more like you. And God, I know that looks different for each person here, what you've called them to do and how you've called them to do it, Lord. It's not the same way you've called me to do it. Everybody has a slightly different path. But God, I pray that every person in this room under the sound of this voice would recognize that you have called them on mission. And God, that they would understand what that means and that they would take hold of it with their very lives and begin to give the life-giving message of Christ away to their families, to their friends, to people that they see. God, that we would withhold no good thing as you have withheld no good thing from us. Let us withhold no good thing from those around us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And someday, all of those crowns that we've been given on this earth, we're going to lay at his feet. And we truly are going to crown him with many crowns.